1 Samuel, the 15th chapter, we began last week seeing, sadly, the rejection of a king. We saw that God gave a command through the prophet Samuel and gave a commission to Saul to go out and to destroy the Amalekites, because we saw that the Lord has a long memory. And the Amalekites had done some things to his people 350 years before that, but the Lord wants to know that sooner or later the iniquity will become full and judgment will come. And we saw how Saul made his preparation, and when he went out, he only partially executed that which the Lord had told him to do. And you read it the first time through the Bible, and you think, that's not a big deal. It's just a little transgression. But what you don't realize is that to whom much is given, much is required. And Saul was anointed to a position of king, and his obedience to the word of the Lord is expected in filling out God's commission. And so we worked our way through last week, and we saw that Samuel had to bring forth the message to him in verse 22, that the Lord, he asked him a question, hath the Lord as great a delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice. And, Saul had been making excuses all along the way, but he wanted him to understand that the key thing with the Lord is obedience when you're in a position of leadership. The question is very simple. Do you think God is more interested in religion than he is in obedience? And as we saw, obedience is the law of innocence. All that was asked of them in the Garden of Eden when they were in innocence was just to obey one thing. There was no religion. There was no sacrifice. Had they obeyed, there would have been no religion and no sacrifice to follow. Obedience is what the Lord looks for above all things. It's a feeble excuse to make an offering. I make an offer to you, Lord, when obedience would have prevented the need for the offering in the first place. And so he's trying to show him, to do justice and judgment is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. Now, we looked at it last week, and we saw that doctrinally, the portrait is that the Lord, above all things, would like the residents of planet Earth to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ rather than to do a sacrifice to him. God isn't looking for your religion. God isn't looking for the sacrifice of the Mass. God isn't looking for a sacrifice of good works or baptism. He's looking for you to obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. What is the purpose of the multitude of your sacrifices to me, saith the Lord? I'm full of these burnt offerings. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, the Lord says. What does that mean? I desire to give mercy to you rather than you give sacrifice to me. And if you obey my gospel, I'll give mercy to you. So we saw that. The problem with Saul, as it was explained to him, is verse 23, this is rebellion. And rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as the sin of iniquity and idolatry. And so we saw that the rebellion in God's eyes is to set our will above the will of God. God's not willing that any should perish. That's his will. And when we set any other system up ahead of the system that God has of repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, well, you may as well just start witchcraft and making up your own statues and making up your own religion. And as he shows Saul right here, because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. And he just shows us the truth is that a king, now particularly we're talking in Israel and God setting an example, but if a king is not willing that the word of God should rule over him, then he's unfit and unworthy to rule over God's flock. The word of the Lord is the rule. And if you're going to reject the word of the Lord, then God will reject you. Now, we saw with Saul historically, but same with us practically. We must receive the word of the Lord. That's all God asks of us. So we come to new material tonight in verse 24. And again, Saul had been doing a lot of dancing with Samuel, but Samuel just forthright and steady and just bringing forth God's word. And at this point, after hearing that he's been rejected as king, verse 24, Saul says to Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words. Because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. And now Saul, for the first time, begins to act the part of someone who's penitent, and he is sorry. And he makes a confession, I have sinned. But you know, you follow this chapter through, and been a number of times here where I did the will of the Lord, I did the work of the Lord, and what's the bleeding of the sheep? And little by little, we saw all the evidence contrary to full obedience. And here, finally, you see him relent only when he's being threatened to be deposed as the king. Now, finally, when there's something on the line that's important to him, all of a sudden he's willing to fly right. There's a big difference between repentance and remorse and sorrow of sinning against God and just being sorry because now I'm going to lose something that I have. There's a big difference, and this is where Saul is right now. This confession wasn't free. This was a forced confession. Okay, you've got enough evidence now. You've said enough things. I'm going to be rejected. Let me try this tactic. It's kind of like Esau, you know, crying out now when it's a little bit too late. It's a forced confession. It's sad to see that. It's sad to see that because what it is evident of is a lack of sensitivity and tenderness in the conscience and in the heart. Now, I know, you know, the difference, because there was a time in my life when I wasn't, my conscience was not tender. I had done a good job of searing it. I had burned it just in enough places where it was, it didn't have any feeling to it anymore. And then since salvation and the reading of the Word of God, it's tender now. It doesn't take much to prick the conscience and make me realize in my private prayer life, I'm more concerned about my relationship with the Lord than I am my relationship with others or my appearance before others. And I'm thankful that he's done that to me. And of course, enough water of the Word will tenderize your heart over time. So I recommend, please, please read this book. It's a very powerful dew from heaven that softens hearts. But apparently Saul had spent some time away from the Word of the Lord. And this untender heart of his now was only concerned about his position. I have sinned. You know, those are three words that you'll find out of the mouth of Judas Iscariot. Matthew chapter 27, verse 4. Judas came forth to the priests. I have sinned, he said. Now, it's good to acknowledge I have sinned. But you know, it's a funny thing. Judas Iscariot didn't end up like the other apostles with his name written on the foundation of the New Jerusalem. As a matter of fact, Judas Iscariot, according to the testimony of Jesus Christ himself, was the son of perdition. He was the only one that was lost. And Judas Iscariot ended up dying without Christ. And yet he said in that fourth verse, I have sinned. What's the difference? The difference is this. I have sinned is the same type of confession that many religious people make. I came out of the Catholic religion. It was not uncommon for us to get before a priest, like Judas did before that priest, like Saul did before the priest Samuel, to get before that priest and say, forgive me, Father, I have sinned. And looking at it kind of as if, and I do understand this, if a sin would be like when my mother used to have those wonderful holiday dinners, Thanksgiving and Christmas and Easter, and she would lay the tablecloth on the dining room table and then set the glasses there and the water for the kids and then the water and the wine for the adults. And if I knocked a wine over and spilled it on the tablecloth, I've sinned. I mean, I made a mistake. I really messed up there. And this is how Judas' attitude is, and this is how Saul's attitude. In other words, I made a mistake. But there's a key difference between their confession and that of Peter, when Peter was with the Lord in the boat that one day, when the Lord Jesus Christ was out there teaching in the Gospel of Luke. Let me find that passage for you. And it's the fifth chapter of Luke. One confession will put you right with God. The other may put you right with men and religion, but not with God. And in this one there, when the Lord gave him a word in verse 5, and at first he balked at it. Well, you know, master, we've toiled all night. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And he did, and they enclosed a great multitude of fish. And when they saw this, and it was sinking both their ships, so many fish, verse 8, Simon Peter saw it. He fell down at Jesus' knees, and he said, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. And that's the difference. Not I made a mistake, but that's all I do is make mistakes. I have a problem deep inside of me. I am a sinful man. I am a sinner. Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Not just cover up my sins of the week with a couple of prayers and we'll move on. I'll commit a few more and just cover those up. But the recognition that Peter had, that he had a wrong nature and he needed help from God. Big difference. You must be born again. Why? Because not only have you sinned, you're a sin-making machine. That's all you're going to do. A corrupt tree brings forth evil fruit. That's all it does. And Peter recognized that, but Judas and Saul didn't. And so these phony, superficial confessions aren't going to work with the Lord. The Lord's trying to get to the heart of the matter. By the way, he knows it. Do you? Have you figured out your own heart? I figured out mine a long time ago. I still keep it on display every so often just to remind me. It's a good thing to do. It's sobering. You know, a good way to do it, just stay in the book. When you stay in the book, just look for yourself and look for the Lord. And don't look for the other folks in the church. You'll get a neat picture of someone with a pure heart and someone with a dirty heart. That would be me when I'm reading. And the pure heart is Jesus. And then I keep realizing I'm a sinful man. I need help. No, Saul doesn't get it. Just like Judas didn't get it. Just like multitudes haven't gotten it. And I fear may not get it. I have sinned. So notice what he does. Verse 24, he says, okay, I've sinned. I've transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because the Lord spoke to the king through the prophet. And then, but I got a good reason for doing it. It's because I feared the people, just like Pilate. Samuel says, Pilate hasn't been born. No, but he'll do the same thing. He's got the fear of men. I obeyed their voice. Now this is ridiculous. Saul trying to excuse his fault in this so-called confession. This confession of his, fearing the people, is both false and frivolous. Saul did not fear the people. You go back and you look at his history, the people feared him. They were afraid of Saul. He wasn't afraid of the people. He picked and chose the men he wanted. He rejected the people he wanted. He went and stayed where he wanted. He used people left and right. He treated people just like any king of the Gentiles. He lorded over the people. He wasn't a servant to them. This is a frivolous excuse. And notice what he does in the next verse. And then he says in verse 25, well, now therefore, I mean, since I've made the confession, I pray thee, pardon my sin and turn again with me that I may worship the Lord. After all, I got a reputation to maintain here. We're running 3,000 on Sundays. Got a big ministry here. I got to look good. Those people do look up to me, you know. And his desire is to maintain his authority. His desire is to maintain his reputation. It's funny, just like with that confession. You know, sinners often excuse themselves when they do something by claiming, well, I was afraid of the people, I was this. They have this inner thought that they come up with in their excuse and this certain reason that was in their mind. Even though most of those reasons are groundless, but the amazing thing is they do it because they figure no man can disprove my claim. You don't know what I was thinking. Have you ever noticed that, by the way, don't fall into that trap. And I'll tell you, particularly Christian, don't fall into that trap that everything you do, the Lord made you do it. Now, that's a good way to get the average Christian to think, well, if God's leading me, if God's guiding me, I hear this all the time. Well, the Lord led me. The Holy Spirit led me. I hear this all the time. You know, when I hear these things, I just wonder, it's got to be a different Holy Spirit that wrote this book. Because he's doing things outside this book. You know, for right? You see all the kind of things that go on in Christianity. We were studying them the other day. The most obeyed verse in the Bible, tell no man that I am Jesus. Okay. The most disobeyed verse of the Bible, rebuke not an elder. That's about all people do and talk about elders behind their backs. I mean, pastors, and that's what they do. Forsake not thy friend and thy father's friend. I mean, you see people doing things contrary to the book all the time, but the Lord's leading them to do it. Hello? Don't make these excuses that it's in your mind because nobody can examine your mind, because there's someone that can examine your mind. The Lord looks on the heart. He looks on the mind. The guy around you might not know what to say, but God knows what's going on. Funny thing. Thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the Lord, the God of thy father. Serve him with a perfect heart and a willing mind, for the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. He knows. He knows. Be very careful about what the Holy Spirit led you to do. Now, I don't have a problem saying, well, the Bible told me to do this because there's the verse right there. But outside the book, I'm not entirely sure. So what he does here is he turns right around after this goofy confession and he courts Saul to go back and worship with him. Turn again with me that I may worship. I mean, Saul, he's saying he's courting Samuel. He's saying, Samuel, come and acknowledge me in a public thanksgiving for the great victory we just had. After all, we did kill like 99.9% of the Amalekites. And we did kill a lot of those sheep and oxen. Sure, we saved the best, but I mean, it was a great victory. So let's have a public parade and we'll do it together. And we'll do it in honor of the Lord. The Lord helped me to do it, just like the one came in and said to Father Isaac, as the Lord helped me to get this venison so quickly. And the funny thing is, the principle, many people seek public acknowledgement of a minister or a priest or an elder or a deacon only for the sake of their own reputation. And if the pastor says it's okay, and the deacon says it's okay, and the elder says it's okay, and this one says it's okay, then it's just fine, and I've got Paul. But that's not the way it works. I mean, Paul was writing to them, he said, I want you, you're going to need something to answer those which glory in appearance and not in heart. It's not the outward appearance that matters. It doesn't matter what the crowd thinks. Though hand join in hand, the wicked shall not go unpunished. Can all get together and agree it was a great victory. But God said, you didn't obey my word. So, Samuel has to return volley here and continue the game going in verse 26. And Samuel said, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord. And the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel. And Samuel just very steadily, persistently repeats the sentence of God on Saul. Go to Hosea chapter 4, a little book after Daniel. Hosea chapter 4. Samuel says, I will not return. Why won't you return? For thou hast rejected the word of the Lord. And the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel. Samuel just repeats the sentence. Now this is going to take all the hope away from Saul because, and the truth is, Saul was not truly repentant. The book of Proverbs tells us that a man that covers his own sin shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. But he's not willing to confess or forsake, except when he's forced to the wall and afraid of losing his kingship. Hosea 4 verse 6, you reject the word of the Lord, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, this is the Lord speaking, I will also reject thee. Everything that you and I know about the God of the Bible is through the Bible of God. We don't know anything else about him. I didn't find a thing about him in 39 years until someone brought me to the book. It's the word of the Lord that reveals who the Lord is. He's magnified his word above his name because he realizes you'll never know about him or his name without this book. If you reject this, then you've rejected the Lord as he truly is. And then if you reject the Lord as he truly is, then the true Lord as he truly is must reject you. This is the key, folks. For physical, earthly creatures, this is it. I told you before, this is plan B. This is not plan A for God. Plan B is Bible. Plan A is face-to-face. Garden of Eden stuff. That's what he wanted. We messed it up. So we're on plan B. Well, then you better get in on plan B. This is the only hope you have. And there's only one, by the way. It's the word of a king. It's a King James Bible. You know, and if you want to get partial obedience through another book, don't be surprised if the Lord rejects a number of things you do because they're not according to his word. You'll be destroyed for lack of knowledge. So Saul, you know, continues to attempt to bend Samuel, but Samuel is married to the word of the Lord. It's a good place to be. Verse 27. I'm not going to return with thee. And so then Samuel turns and is about to go away. And as Samuel turned, about to go away, he, Saul, laid hold on the skirt of his mantle and it rent. I mean, he's so desperate at this point, he's just grabbing on and hoping that he can turn him back physically. And this is a good lesson for you and me too. My wife and I talk about this all the time. Samuel had determined in his heart, in his spirit, that he was going to go the way of the Lord's word. And the way of the Lord's word was contrary to the way Saul was going. Can two walk together except they be agreed? No. So I've got to walk this way. Saul's determined to walk that way. I must walk away from him. So he's turning with his body, following a turn that's already been made in his spirit. And what I tell my wife all the time is, you have to understand when we're dealing with people, it's the spirit that's more important. It's not the body. I mean, even if you could turn around and get them to go with you again, if their spirit's not with you, what's the point? It's the spirit, it's the will, it's the inner man that's the key. Saul doesn't understand this. So he's grabbing onto Samuel, trying to turn him around forcibly in this demand to get public approval, lays hold on the skirt of the mantle, an attempt to detain him. I think perhaps Saul may have feared at this point, if the prophet walks away from me, so will the people. And if I can get just the prophet to take a stand with me, I can keep the people, I can keep the kingdom, no matter what God says. Verse 28, and as this happened, Samuel said to him, the Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and hath given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou. I mean, quickly, as a prophet, he uses the accident as an object lesson and just turns immediately. And he uses it to signify that this rending of my skirt is just like a portrait of the rending of the kingdom. And the kingdom is being rent from you by your own doing, just like you ripped my skirt. It's your own doing. And ultimately, folks, it'll be our own works that will either undo us or do us. And our obedience. The neighbor, given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou. Well, historically, that's David, the man after God's heart, who curiously years later will also cut the skirt off of Saul's robe. I guess what goes around comes around, I guess. I don't know. And Samuel continues the pronouncement of God's sentence in verse 29. And he says, and also, in addition to this, the strength of Israel, that would be Psalm 88, verse 1, that's the Lord, will not lie nor repent. For he's not a man that he should repent. I don't know if Saul got a hold of this thing, because you're going to go a number of chapters later in this book and Samuel's going to repeat the same sentence from beyond the grave. Because God not changing his mind. The Lord does not repent. Now, I know there's some confusion on this issue, so let me just go back and show you something. Go to Exodus chapter 32, I think it is. It's not 32, it's 34, and we'll find it in a minute when I get there. Exodus 32. Exodus 32 was another story of people doing their own thing and not obeying the word of the Lord. Corrupting themselves, turning quickly out of the way, aside, making gods. And when the Lord saw it, the Lord himself said to Moses in verse 9, I've seen this people, it's a stiff-necked people, therefore let me alone that my wrath may wax hot against them, that I may consume them, and I'll make of thee a great nation. And then Moses begins to plead before the Lord in verse 13 and says, well, remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thine own self. And when God swears, he cannot lie. And saidest to them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land I've spoken of will I give to your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. And watch, verse 14. And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. Say, well, the Lord repents, or doesn't he repent? Well, notice, he repents of his thoughts, but not of his word. It's probably a lot of times we've done things in our life, assuredly before salvation, perhaps many times after salvation, where we've kind of made the Lord's wrath wax a little warm. But he spoke a word a long time ago. He that believeth on me hath passed from death unto life. I'll give unto him everlasting life. And even if he waxes warm for a few minutes and thinks to consume, he will not carry out what he thinks. He'll repent of the thought that he has, because we're of the generation of Jesus Christ. And he's spoken and written in his word that to those whom he's given life, he will not take it. He will not forsake us. What a blessing. But you do see, the Lord does have some thoughts that go back and forth in his mind, but once he has spoken, God is not a man that he should lie, Numbers 23:19, neither the son of man that he should repent. He hath said, shall he not do it? He hath spoken, shall he not make it good? Once he's spoken it and put it out there and it's written down, he's going to carry it out. And the soul that sinneth continually, it shall die. And all liars shall have their part in a lake of fire. And nothing shall enter into the New Jerusalem that defiles. You must be born again. No, no. The strength of Israel isn't a man. He doesn't lie. He doesn't repent. Men are fickle. They change their minds. Men are feeble. They can't achieve their purposes half the time anyways. Men are fallible. Unforeseen circumstances fly up in their face and they can't do what they wanted to. Not so with God. He's neither feeble, fallible, nor fickle. And when he speaks, his word is law. And so the strength of Israel isn't like the rest of us. And he's not going to repent of that which he's spoken and that which he has written. So, verse 30. Then he said, and then Saul says after hearing this, well, I've sinned. And he tries it one more time. But again, he doesn't understand the heart of the issue. Instead of falling down and recognizing, I'm a sinner. Samuel, I got a problem. Samuel, even when I want to do right, I can't seem to find a way to do it. To do good, when I want to do good, evil is present with me. Kind of the confession of Paul. Kind of my confession. Kind of all of our confessions. Doesn't get it. I have sinned, yet honor me now, I pray thee, before the elders of my people and before Israel. Turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord thy God. His momentary superficial repentance has no remorse. He wants his problems swept under the carpet. Yet honor me now. I mean, he's a hypocrite. It's terrible. May the Lord save us all from hypocrisy. May we just be what we are. Transparent. We are what we are. Hello? It's Brother Mike. How you doing? Good to see you. You know what I am? I'm a sinner saved by grace. That's what I am. I'm learning to love the Lord the best I can. Fall down a lot. Scrape my knees. Get up. Try again. Amen. Yeah, I've sinned. I've sinned because I still got sin nature with me. Like we talked about Sunday. Second work of grace does not get rid of the sin nature. The rapture will do that. But he didn't get it. He doesn't get it. Honor me now. You know, the truth is, I'll tell you how you want to get honored, sinner? Exhibit true remorse and true repentance. God will honor you. You don't need men to honor you. Amen. He'll honor you. You humble yourself, he'll lift you up. But if a sinner stands forward and requests to be honored, don't be surprised if God smacks you down with punishment. You want to exalt yourself? You may get abased. Now, the curious thing is, watch verse 31. So Samuel turned again after Saul. And Saul worshiped the Lord. Now Samuel turns with him. Now I wonder if this was part of God's mercy for the nation to prevent a mutiny among the people this early in the kingdom, because God's trying to get this thing going here. Notice, it didn't say that Samuel worshipped with Saul. Samuel turned and went back in the direction where Saul and the people were, but Saul worshipped the Lord and implied alone. Samuel's not with him, condoning the worship. It may also be that Samuel is turning back to finish some unfinished business, which is about to happen in verse 33, realizing that Saul is not likely to finish the obedient command that was given him by God. So I'm not sure. I know he does finish business, thank goodness. Verse 32, and then said Samuel, bring ye hither to me Agag, the king of the Amalekites. Probably the main reason why he turned again. And Agag came unto him delicately. And Agag said, surely the bitterness of death is past. I mean, after all, you're just a prophet. You're not a warrior or a king. I mean, I don't have to worry too much with you. Of course, these false hopes are going to be unrealized because Proverbs 11:7 says, the hope of the unjust man perisheth. He came delicately, initially, showing the fact that death dismays even the proudest man. Death is a frightening prospect for an unsaved man. Isn't it good to be saved? It's one of the great things. I hear testimonies is so often of folks and how that fear of death is removed when the Holy Ghost moves in. God, what a blessing. I know for me it's the greatest thing that happened. I used to fear death. Now I'm just looking forward to it. It's the door to eternity. It's the door to being with the Lord. That's the only thing keeping me from the presence of the Lord is death. And you think I'm worried about that? I can't wait for the door to open. What a difference. But this lost king is frightened. He comes delicately. Only a believer can stand on the rock and say, "Oh, death, where is thy sting?" Verse 33, Samuel's got business to take care of. And Samuel says to Agag, "Has thy sword hath made women childless, so shall thy mother be childless among women." And Samuel hewed Agag in pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. And he took the sword and he used it. Something the king ought to have done. Unfinished business. God is going to see that the sword is wielded by the right hands when there's business to be done. And Agag's former wicked practices are justly punished, and all the righteous blood of Israel shed by Amalek is now required of this generation of Agag. Book of the Psalm says, "The wicked's mischief shall return upon his own head. His violent dealings shall come down upon his own pate," that's his head. "For the day of the Lord is near upon all heathen. As thou hast done, it shall be done unto thee in the day when I visit their sin upon them." Obadiah 15 and Exodus 32, 34. There's a day coming. There are wicked people doing horrible things today. Horrible leaders like Agag, running nations, destroying people, harming families, harming children, killing innocent babies in the womb. Punishment isn't coming yet, but it's coming. It's coming. My wife and I pray for the leaders of our nation. We pray God will keep them healthy for the next 15 years. Please keep them healthy. No strokes, no heart attacks. Keep them strong. There's a locust waiting for them. Trib is coming. The Agags are going to get it. And then the chapter ends, verse 34 and 35. And Samuel parts and separates from Saul. Samuel went to Ramah, and Saul went up to his house, to Gibeah of Saul. And Samuel came no more to see Saul until the day of his death. They part. They can't walk together. Samuel is the anointed prophet of God. Yet the king refuses to hear his message. The king refuses correction. Refuses instruction. Refuses reproof. I mean, Samuel is a prophet. The lips of the righteous feed many. His desire was to feed Saul the word of God. But fools die for want of wisdom. Saul has no interest in the word of the Lord. Unlike David, who has a heart for God's word. You know, ultimately, that separation is the difference in mankind. Either you're willing to hear the word of the Lord, or you're not. Either you're like Abel, who by faith brings a more excellent sacrifice, or you're like Cain, who goes his own way. You're like David, a heart for the word of the Lord, or you're like Saul. You refuse reproof, instruction, correction. Saul had no place for the revealed word of God given through the prophet Samuel. Therefore, Samuel came no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Why? He figured out this is a spirit that isn't willing to receive. You know, there's a point where you don't talk to some people anymore. They're not willing to hear it. It's like throwing seed by the wayside. Now look, I understand when you're out there amongst a crowd, you throw seed and the seed's going to hit four places. But to purposely go to the wayside and just keep casting seed, we have better things to do with our time. That's a wayside. I'm done. Yet, nevertheless, end of verse 35, Samuel mourned for Saul. He lamented. He lamented that one that was once a friend that went into the house of worship with him, eaten bread with him, started so well, could ruin himself so foolishly. He lamented, he mourned. He mourned for the nation, because now the nation has trouble on the horizon. There's a bad moon arising due to poor leadership. Saul's still the king. I mean, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. Do you not feel that way in America today? The wicked bear rule. They mourn. Lament. I mean, Saul, instead of being a blessing, would now be a curse to the nation. Samuel mourned. He mourned for Saul's spirit, I think, because there was no hope of bringing Saul to repentance. Hardened. Stiff-necked. Hardened heart. I mean, I mourn over sinners that they neither hear nor repent. They have no idea what they're headed for. And, of course, the Lord repented that he had made Saul king over Israel. It hurt him at his heart to think such a leader was now in charge of his nation. Going to have about 36, 37 more years of rule. You know, the story of this incomplete obedience in one man is like a reflection in water. You know, as face answereth to face. The incomplete obedience of this man was a reflection of the nation's incomplete obedience. They wanted the man. A nation gets the leaders it deserves. I mean, in our nation, we got a bunch of sinners that love their sin. They love gambling. They love theft, any which way they can get it, through lawsuits, through lotteries, through government theft, giving it to them in welfare. They love it. They love killing babies. Guess what they elect? Leaders that love the same. That's what they do. I mean, it's a reflection on the people. The Jewish people back then, they didn't fully separate from the heathen nations. So they ended up with a king that acted like a heathen. They intermingled, they intermarried. They lapsed into the customs and the religions of the heathen. This brought the displeasure and ultimately the judgment of the Lord. And Saul's partial obedience. You say, well, isn't it good to be 90% obedient? How do you be 90% obedient till you must be born again? Either you are or you aren't. Either you accept it's God and his work alone, or you don't. He doesn't need you to co-labor with him in salvation. Partial obedience resulted in final rejection, as it will to billions one day. Well, I tried to keep some of the Ten Commandments. I tried to keep some of the Sermon on the Mount. I read a couple things Paul said over there and a few things that Isaiah said. But I just didn't believe that Jesus was the only way and the full Savior and that he did everything. I had to put some of my works in there, some of my filthy rags. Full rejection. That partial obedience, just like Ananias and Sapphira, with their partial consecration, resulted in their death. You know, I wonder, the Lord, practically, we profess full obedience. Does God still hear the bleating of the sheep? That's why I'm not too careful to profess full obedience. I have my struggles. Nothing can compensate for full obedience to the will of God. Thank the Lord that he is the God of second chances. There is a millennium. You're going to get a lot of things right that we messed up this time. But you must come through the straight gate. And that's being born again. And I'll tell you something that's really frightening is willful, stubborn disobedience will always result in loss. Jesus said, take heed, therefore, how you hear. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he seemeth to have. You know, God gives gifts to his children. We all have gifts. The appointments, the gifts, the offices of God, they're conditional. They're not unconditional, those gifts that he gives us in service. If the conditions are not met, the appointment ceases. Saul was chosen, Saul was appointed. The Lord says, you're going to do the office of the king over my nation. Now, Saul, here's the condition. You'll be instructed by the prophet. He'll give you my word, and you will follow my will through my word. From the outset, your law is my word, Saul. When Saul failed to rule according to the word, he forfeited his right to rule. Therefore, God rejected him from being king, and it is ever so to this day. Today, God calls men by grace. He gives us positions of high responsibility and authority. We're stewards. God wants us to take the stewardship of the word, not of money. Your gold and silver is going to be cankered and corrupted. No, this is better than silver and gold and better than rubies. This is the word of God. We're stewards. And God's gifting is an opportunity for us to take this out to others. And it defines the conditions and the discharge of our duty right here. And if we willfully turn from this book and the commands in this book and we exercise our will above his, then without any compromise, God will reject us from the position we had. And he'll set us aside. There are vessels that are meet for the master's use and others that are put to the side. No matter how successful a servant may seem, if he departs from the word of the Lord, which conditions that service, like Paul said, he'll be a castaway from that service, not from his salvation. It's good to be saved. It's gooder, if you will, to have the right book. And it's even gooder to spend some time in it and not to willfully rebel against it. Amen. Any questions on what we looked at? The rejection of a king. Next week we will see the Lord send the mournful prophet out to find a king to be anointed who's a man after his own heart. Look, it's not hard for you and for me to have a heart for God. It really isn't. It's a heart issue. Do you want one? Is that your desire? Have you asked? I have. I have a heart after God's heart. Stay right here. It's a matter of the will, the reins of the heart. Father, we thank you for these portraits written for our ensample, for our admonition, for warning. Lord, help us. Tune our hearts. I'm a sinner. I got a sinful heart by nature. Take the water of the word. Give me a heart of flesh. For everyone here, Lord, help us. Help us to be men and women after thine heart. This I pray in Jesus' name, amen.